We are in Acts 26, and this evening we are going to be looking at probably one of the most significant detailings of the gospel ever given. This is going to be the third time it's been shared by Paul to a group other than just people in synagogues or people that he was around. But the reason I preface it like this is because of whom the audience and the circumstances in which it will be given. Picture that for a moment. We saw last week that Bernice and Agrippa II come in with all kinds of pomp and circumstance. They're being showered. People are just, you know, oh, you're so awesome. But the Apostle Paul has now been brought before them and going to use this trial or this situation to do what he has a passion to do and what he's prompted to do. And that, of course, is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we know this, the Apostle Paul never missed an opportunity to share about Jesus. For you and me, we look around us and we see the destruction of our country. And there would be some who have a tendency to maybe worry what's going to happen. You know, are we going to get four more years? Are we going to get, we're going to get what we deserve, right? No, we don't get what we deserve. We deserve hell, but we're not getting that because of his grace and his mercy, right? Why would God leave us stranded now? He's not going to do that. But I want to say we need to seize this opportunity to reach out to the unchurched and the church folk. Now, what do I mean by that? Those are people that just go to church. Those are church folk. I love what Evie Hill said one time. He called them church folk. He didn't say Christians. He said church folk. They go to church because they're used to doing that. And so we want to be able to seize every opportunity that we have to highlight Jesus to them right now, because they probably have never been more open, apart from this generation, apart from 9/11, as they are right now. They're still wallowing in the virus. They don't know what's happening. They're afraid about, you know, all the stuff that's going on in the world today. And they're looking for hope. And before we get going, I'd like to just kind of take a poll among us. Paul never missed an opportunity to share the gospel. And so that poll among us would be, why are we so anemic in that area of our walks in sharing with other people? Maybe people you just don't even know. I should preface it this way. Do you find it hard to share or to openly share with people that you don't know? Anyone? I'm not asking, do we tell people I'm a Christian and therefore you should be too? But are we comfortable to just openly share with people that we don't even know? And if not, why not? Somebody share with me. Why are we not?
The fear of saying the wrong thing.
Okay, very good. Love that. Anybody else?
I think it's easier to talk to people you don't know than people you do know.
Yeah. Okay.
I think I'm a kid.
That's true.
Okay. So with the people you don't know, you're always sharing Jesus with them?
Well, when I used to work for Express and I was working with wineries and stuff, sometimes in the middle of conversation, God would come up and I'd start talking about being a missionary and, you know, working, how God's blessed me and all that stuff.
Right.
And that was real easy.
Yeah.
But if I was talking to, like, somebody I know I'm going to see over and over again,
yeah,
it's a little harder to bring it up.
So it's easy to share what God's done for us, but how about the gospel itself? I want to talk to you about what Jesus has done for you.
I think we're afraid of their reaction.
Very good. I like that. Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah.
I would say I think I'm a little bit more brave to do it now than I used to.
Mm-hmm.
But if it looks like the door is closed, it's hard for me.
Right, right.
But I think if you sense that there's opening, then go for it. I feel like easily go for it. But if it doesn't feel like they're open to it, then I kind of back down. That would be my weakness instead of continuing to share.
Very good.
I got a call Monday about an eye appointment.
Mm-hmm.
It was a big deal.
Mm-hmm.
And talking to the gal, and she said when it was and all this, and I said, well, bless you for all you went through at the VA and this and that.
Mm-hmm.
And she kind of stopped and went, oh, thank you.
Yeah, yeah.
I got to, I know.
Yeah, was, isn't that cool?
Yeah, she was grateful that I said, bless you.
Yeah, especially in this day and age where everybody is just on edge, right? They're waiting to just snap back. What'd you say? I said, God loves you, you know, or bless you. Well, thank you. It can be shut down so quick of a lot of these things that we're talking about, because even as we went out and gave the meal to the guys, I thought, okay, they speak Spanish. Only one of them speaks English. And so I got to be careful because I can't speak Spanish. But I know how to say, en el nombre de Jesus Christos, and hand them the plate. And it was good. I thought, you're doing good, Al, until he started talking to me in Spanish. And I'm like, no lo el comprendo. But you're right. Sometimes we just don't know what to say. Sometimes we're fearful of the response to it. And yet we know that, like Paul, he seized every opportunity that there was. And for me, it's been my experience as someone who's been an overseer and a shepherd to people that oftentimes it has to do with the walk of the person. They don't feel comfortable because maybe their own walk has not been fitting of what a disciple should be, meaning that they've understood just enough of the gospel to see that they need Jesus, but not enough to follow him with a totally surrendered life. We see that a lot. And I think more and more I'm seeing, even for my own self, it's like you need to be more surrendered than you were yesterday. And these people, the ones I'm speaking about, they believe that what they've heard is true, but they have not committed their lives to that truth. Jesus died for you. And can you not die to self over things like Danny talked about earlier out of Galatians? We're going to be looking at that, by the way. Can I not die to that? And if I can't, why can I not? I'm not saying that we have to be some kind of holy roller saint, but is my walk actually taking me in the direction of holiness? Does my life reflect what my words are saying to others? And if it isn't, I got great news for you. It's a process. We shouldn't be too hard on ourselves if we're struggling in that category. It's a process. Sanctification is a process. And Jesus is allowing us to go through those problems. How many of you know that he knows the struggles that we have better than we do? Right? He does. Amen. And yet he still loves us. He still greets us. He still forgives us. And that's something that we need to learn more of. But we should always be seeking to learn more about Jesus than we do about ourselves. Look at this scenario that I found. One writer shares. Years ago, the Reader's Digest carried the story of one of the nation's leading chest surgeons, Dr. Paul Atkins, who looked at his own chest x-ray and realized that he was looking at his own obituary. He was dead 4.5 months later at the age of 55 from lung cancer, the disease that he had attempted to treat in hundreds of other patients. The sad, ironic fact was that Dr. Atkins himself had smoked up to 1.5 packs of cigarettes daily for 40 years. His mother had smoked and lived to an old age, and so Dr. Atkins had foolishly concluded that he could do the same. Even after he realized that he had lung cancer, he continued to smoke against the strong warnings of his colleagues. If anyone knew the dangers of smoking, Dr. Atkins did, but he did not apply that knowledge to himself. Knowledge is of no use if we do not apply it. The same is true spiritually. We can know the truth, but if we do not apply it personally, it does us no good. And I think about that in my own brother's life, who was a chronic smoker, had quadruple bypass, and he lived 10 years after that, but we found out that he was still smoking. And I can remember when him and I were younger, we used to have it out, and I'd say, you know what, you shouldn't do that. And his response was, you just be quiet, and you mind your own life. I'm not hurting anybody but myself. And I saw that to be a false statement when I was doing his eulogy, watching all my family cry and me not being able to get the words out easily. It was a lie. You were hurting all of us. It wasn't just you. And so like this doctor, he knew the truth, but he didn't apply it in his own life. And it ended up taking him over. One pastor wrote about this in his church. He said, I'm concerned because I read that anywhere between 1/3 to 1/2 of Americans claim to be born again Christians, and yet there is no appreciable difference. What is that? Large or important enough to be noticed. There's no appreciable difference in how they live. There is no difference between professing Christians and the American culture regarding how much or what TV shows we watch, our rate of sexual immorality, or our divorce rate. Pretty sad. those are sad statistics. And one that's even worse is he went on to say that the rate of pastors in the pulpit who get caught up with infidelity through counseling is 1 in 8. 1 in 8. That's scary. That's shameful. That should never happen. But the idea here, or the point that I'm trying to make, is that each and every disciple of Christ must be able to communicate the gospel effectively. Every one of us should be able to tell somebody else why we love Jesus. And like Paul, we've all been given the Great Commission. What is the Great Commission? Matthew 28. Let's turn there. Let's start in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, meaning the disciples, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I love that. He gives this command to the apostles shortly before he ascends into heaven. And it essentially outlines what Jesus expected the apostles to do while they followed him, and to do it in his absence. And you know, it's interesting that in the original Greek language, the only direct command out of those two verses is make disciples. That's the command. Make disciples. That's the Great Commission. The instructions to go, to baptize, and teach are indirect commands, okay? It's a participle in the original language. And how are we to make disciples? By baptizing them and teaching them all that Jesus commanded. Make disciples. We know a disciple is what? A learner. So we have to be about going out and teaching other people about Jesus. But the only way we can do that is by what? First learning ourselves, right? You can't, you hear me say that often. You cannot take someone somewhere corporately that you haven't been privately. And so going, baptizing, teaching are the means by which we fulfill the command to make disciples, okay? A disciple is someone who receives instruction from another person. A Christian disciple is a baptized follower of Christ, one who believes the teaching of Jesus. And a disciple of Christ imitates who? Jesus. And he clings to his sacrifice. He believes in his resurrection. And this is what Paul's going to be talking about today. But also they possess the Holy Spirit and lives to do his work. Okay, so command in the Great Commission to make disciples means to teach or to train people to follow and obey Christ. Now, I took a little bit of time to share that in view of light of what we'll be doing next week, which is what? Baptizing a few of our folks. We want them to know full hand. It's so easy to go about the process and never really understand what it's about. Why do I say that? Because that's what happened to me the first time I got baptized. It was, everybody was doing it, you know, and you're going to do it too, right? Oh, I guess so. Yeah, let's do it. But at the time, I was not, my life wasn't surrendered to the Lord. And so it didn't have the meaning that it had when I got baptized in the Jordan in Israel. It was totally different. And we'll talk more about that next week. But each and every one of us is to observe the Great Commission. If you are a disciple of Christ, then you are called to go and fulfill the Great Commission. How do I do that? Wherever he sends you. The market, the hair salon, or... Oh, Danny, don't go to hair salon. wherever the Lord directs you. Skybergs, right? Or wherever. We should be able to do that. And when we pick up now in our study in Acts 26, where we left off last week with Festus, he's brought Paul before Bernice and Agrippa, and I already shared about who that brother-sister couple was about. Shame on them. So let's begin in verse 1, and then it says, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You are permitted to speak for yourself.' So Paul stretched out his hand, and he answered for himself." Now, I like this because Paul, he's not required to have a lawyer present with him. Why? Because he's not being tried. He's not being prosecuted here by Agrippa. And that means he's not subject to any penalty in his testimony here, because Agrippa has no power to try him. And remember, where is he going to be tried? Before Caesar Nero, right? So this is like a freebie for Paul. It's like when Festus says, "I want to bring you before Agrippa, Paul's like, okay, great, more chance to share the gospel. You put me in front of them and I'll share them. So it states that Paul stretched out his hand and he answered for himself. Now picture that. He's chained to a guard and one hand is free and he puts his hand out and he raises it. That was a way that they would begin to speak. And it's almost like you're garnering attention. It's like in a classroom, right? Teacher puts up their hand, right? And everybody has to stop, right? And then they don't, you know? But that's the idea. So he's about to be able to give his presentation. And as I said earlier, that Paul, he's not on trial before Agrippa, even though he makes a defense before him. He was before Agrippa in order that Agrippa might help Festus, the Roman governor of Judea, to discover if there was some concrete evidence that he was guilty. They needed a charge to take to Nero. I love what one writer says about this. This was also a time of entertainment for Agrippa because he wanted to tickle his fancy by hearing a little more about the way made up of people who call themselves Christians and followers of Christ. He also wanted to know something more about this man, Paul the Pest, as he was called by the unbelieving Jews. So let's catch a glimpse of this scene unfolding before our very eyes. There are many highfalutin people in this arena and in attendance here. And each and every one in attendance will hear the same truths of the gospel that you and I have heard. They're going to hear exactly what happened with Jesus. And they too will all, like us, will have to give an account for their response to the gospel. And they can't say when they stand before God, we didn't know. Paul gives them instruction. Every time you share with someone and they don't respond, they're without excuse. Because God will remind you. Remember back in 2020 during COVID, Danny shared with you? Danny and Sherry shared with you and you said thanks, but no thanks? And see, God, he's not going to forget that, right? It's only until we make a profession for him, confess our sins, that he says he forgets them as far as the east is from the west. But when a person decides not to make a decision for Christ, he knows all too well. Verse 2, Paul says, I think myself happy. Anybody have a different rendering there?
I'm fortunate.
The King James, I think myself happy. I can imagine waking up in the morning and tell Linda, I think myself happy today because my knees don't hurt. That day hasn't come yet. But he says, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews. Verse 3, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. And therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. Now, Paul, he's doing a little something here. He's not sucking up like Tertullian did. Remember that? But he's telling them, you know everything. You are an expert of the Jews' customs. But interesting, he spells out, Paul does, where he's going to be heading. And he gives Agrippa a respectful salutation. He's not argumentative. He's not looking to Bible bash him in the way sometimes I've heard. You're a sinner, and unless you repent and receive Christ, you're going to hell. I don't really know that that's really drew anybody, but he says he's happy. He's saying, I consider myself fortunate. He's totally respectful because he's trying to win Agrippa to Christ. And he exhorts him to hear what he has to say. But he also compliments his ability to understand the Jewish culture, calling him an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Up till now, Paul did not have anybody that he could say that to. And this is really a great way to build a relationship with the person that you're sharing with. Meet them where they are presently. Don't try to change them to come into your world. They are natural people. They're of people of natural minds. They don't understand the things of the Spirit. So you can't share things about that. I mean, forever. I find it amazing that our neighbor, ever since we started this project too, him and Linda have corroborated on how to get things done. And so he's very interested in wanting to know, has it started? Have they been there? Do this, do that. And I told him, man, this is scary. He goes, it's a piece of cake for you, but not for me. But we're making that connection. However slow it is, we still need to make that connection. And the Lord will show me when the right time is to share with him. So for now, what I do is I just meet him where he is. He's Muslim, and I need to meet him where he's at. I don't think at this point in time he's not really interested in hearing theological debates, but I think he's looking at what's going on, and he can't deny what's happening. And that's the way it should be for each and every one of us. Meet them where they are presently. In verse 4, Paul says, "My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." That's huge. Paul lays out the fact that everyone, even those who accused him, knew of his life as a Pharisee. His own people accused him. Have you gone through that before? Yeah, it's painful. But his own people knew that. And verse 6 says, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead?" He's actually greasing the skids, because Agrippa believed in the resurrection. He knew about the Jews and the fact that only the Pharisees believed it and that the Sadducees didn't. But Paul says, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? He points out to Agrippa that he believed nothing now that he did not believe when he was a dedicated Jewish Pharisee. He believes the same thing. Okay, he believed in the resurrection, and then he believed it now. And the promises of the Old Testament were guaranteed a resurrection from the dead. And we see that in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, if you're taking notes. I'm not going to go into right now, but it does speak about that. And for Paul, this truth has been solidified by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul was in prison because he believed in the resurrection like all good Jews believed. That's why he was in prison. But he knew the resurrection was a fact because he had personally met the resurrected Christ. So how can he deny? And he's trying to tell these folks, look, I'm going to tell you what this is. By the way, the hope that Paul was testifying about, it's referred to as the hope of Israel. It is, in fact, the coming of the Messiah. He's telling them that. And in verse 9, he says, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." I'm going to stop right there just for a moment because it's not in my notes. When I read that verse, I thought to myself, how many times in the church have we ourselves thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ? Because we saw others that were doing it. You don't watch this program. You don't do this. You don't do that. That's contrary. When reality is, they're trying to draw you into a Pharisaical relationship with Jesus. There's nothing we have to not do or to do in order for him to love us. He loves us no matter what. Following him and doing the things that we should do, as Paul says in Romans, is just a natural byproduct of being a disciple. There's a conviction in us. But he goes on, he says, in verse 10, "This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Paul shares with Agrippa and the others just how much of a Jew he was in his BC days. He doesn't go into explicit detail about how he wreaked havoc with them, but he stood by and he watched Stephen be stoned to death. He gave an agreement for it, held the clothes of those that stoned him, and he wreaked havoc on many a Christians. And often in hearing testimonies, there's a great deal of detail to how bad a person was. And it can be kind of misconstrued because you begin to hear a lot of the detail about it and it overshadows the gospel. I was this bad person before. Almost like they're holding it up on a pedestal. This is how bad I was. And yet for Paul, he didn't go into that. When a person does that, it does no longer a testimony, it becomes a bragamony. Okay, and I know that's hard for some people to hear, but that's what it is. You're bragging about how bad you used to be. Well, God knows that you're leaving out a lot, right, to what people really need to hear, but they're not going to. But now Paul, he recounts his conversion, and we pick that up in verse 12. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me, and those who journeyed with me. And when all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats. And so I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will reveal to you, or yet reveal to you. Verse 17, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Think about that now. He's sharing with Agrippa all of these words. And the purpose of preaching Christ to others is to spiritually have their eyes open to the things of God. That's what he's saying right there. And Paul gives a very impactful reason for this in quoting Jesus' words of why he was called. And we saw that in verse 18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now, no doubt these words had to have ring out to Agrippa. But does he make any kind of conviction towards this? Well, almost, but no cigars yet, right? Do you remember when you were told that you were walking in darkness and in the power of Satan? When you came to realize that you were a sinner and needed a savior, what was it like for you? Now, hearing the gospel and accepting the truth of it, that you're now forgiven of any wrongdoing, that had to be a load. What was for me lifted off my shoulders. You're forgiven. What a remarkable words to hear. You are forgiven. Having that large debt that's weighing over you, and then you hear, you are forgiven. It's interesting that when Jesus told Paul that he would be sent to preach the gospel, he said to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. When we became enlightened with the gospel of truth, it was to open our eyes to the word of God, just as it did Saul of Tarsus. Josh has the verses I wanted to look at in Acts 9, 10 through 18.
Now there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized.
Amen. Thanks, Josh. Now I want us to see this as a personal message to each of us. Put your name into the verse in place of Brother Saul. You can put it Sister Linda, Sister Lorelei, Sister Sherry, Brother Danny, Brother Roy or Lee. The Lord, who has appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. I can remember the time that the Word of God was as dry as leftover turkey on Thanksgiving that hadn't been wrapped up, right? You go back a little bit later and it's crusty on the edges, but it was dry. The Word of God meant nothing to me. But after accepting the gospel, finally the scales fell off my eyes and miraculously I began to understand it. And it's like that for us. The reason why, and don't you find it odd that here it's the same thing that Jesus told Paul. The reason why you're sharing with them is to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. When I can remember when that happened for me, there's more to this Bible than I thought, but I just couldn't receive it. And after I finally did, I could not get enough of the studies. Ironically, it was during some of the most tremendous heartache that I've ever experienced in my life when I began to learn His Word. If you're in that place right now, just know that His Word is open to you now, and you will be able to understand it more because the Holy Spirit is right there guiding you. He's got our attention. I was attending 4 different Bible studies in 2 different churches in a single week, and never were they studying the same book. Sunday mornings, I would leave one church and go to the other one. And then on Tuesday was a midweek at one, Thursday was a midweek at the other. I would walk in there with 2 Bibles because I was trying to find my way out of the NIV and into the New King James. I just couldn't understand it. So I would open them both up on a pew. Didn't matter who was around me. This was my study area with notebooks all around and pencils, pens, and writing things. I would go home and continue to search the truth of His Word. And that is what happens when a person's eyes are open to the truth of God's Word. I want to know what's there. I need to know what's there. I was accused of, in those days, of being a fanatic. Some thought it was just a phase that I was going through. And here it is, many, many years later. It wasn't a phase. It was a change that the Lord had brought me through. And others didn't really want to hear about the change. But all these years later, God has awakened my heart to many truths. And I otherwise would have never come to know about Him. And He used pain to do it. So don't shy away from pain. Don't invite it. Don't open yourself up to it. Don't sit there and say, bring it, God. No, don't ever do that. Just say, Lord, I'm in Your will, whatever You have for me. But now Paul shares about his post-conversion with Agrippa in verse 19. He said, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do the works befitting of repentance. Stopping there for just a few. You've heard me say many times that only the gospel can change a person's heart. Where there is no change, there's no gospel, plain and simple. People don't like hearing that. And Paul is saying that the people should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. What's he saying? Our lives should reflect the works of repentance in them. There should be a change in how we carry ourselves from the way that we were before. All of the works of the flesh listed in Galatians 5:19 should be replaced with the fruits of the Spirit. It's funny how Danny prayed that in his prayer, and those are the verses he has. Galatians 5:19 through 21, Danny.
Now the works of the flesh are plain: immorality, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfish, dissension, party spirit, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. And I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
Amen. What is he saying? Those who continually practice such things have not submitted to the gospel. That's basically what he's saying. It's not a part of their life. It's not works befitting of repentance. Danny's version says anger. Mine says outbursts of wrath. You ever been around somebody that had an outburst of wrath? It's scary. You're like, whoa, wait a minute. First thing I say is, where's Jesus in this? Where's the love, brother? I just want to start singing, where is the love? But anyway. But those who continually practice, there needs to be a turning away from them constantly. Verse 21, he says, for these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God to this day, I stand witnessing both the small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. Verse 23, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Agrippa has now got an earful, and so has the rest of the assembly. And our next meeting, we're going to see the results of the rest of chapter 26. But for you and me, we have to continually look to the resurrection of Christ in order to see Jesus, to see all that he has done on our behalf. You know that it was painful to go to the cross, right? And all the pain and the heartache that he went through on mine and your behalf. But the works of the flesh are exactly that, something that we spend time and precious energy doing of it. And I will say it's counter to the gospel. You notice it says the works of the flesh. It's something that we work at. We are constantly working towards that, but it says the fruit of the Spirit. So you have the works. So nobody can say, well, I can't control myself. Well, you're working at it. You're working at doing that sin. It takes work for you to do that. But the fruit of the Spirit, how many of us say there's a fruit salad in there? Isn't it always refreshing just to dig a big old spoonful of mixed fruit and just have at it? The fruit of the Spirit, it's refreshing. But we need to see all that he has done for us. And it took great pain and heartache. The fruit of the Spirit, however, is where the Lord desires to draw us to lead our lives in total harmony with his word and his promises. Today, if we need to rethink any of that, if we need to rethink our way and the things that we've done or are doing and the things that the Holy Spirit is prompting us to do, it's never too late. But to not give it attention or even ask him, Lord, how are things between you and me? It'd be very unwise on our parts to not do that. He knows already the things. He desires to work in us. But the question is, are we willing to allow him to do so? We can shut the things outside off and say, Lord, how are things between you and me? If anybody woke up and asked God that question, Lord, how are things between you and me? Sarah Grove has a song by that. It's a really catchy song, and I'll play it one of these days. But every time I sit before the Lord and ask him, Lord, how are things between you and me? There's a breakdown. I mean, you're just like, oh, man, I didn't even realize that. But like Agrippa, we're going to see in 2 weeks, he says, Paul, you almost had me, almost. So when you're sharing with people, don't ever feel like we almost got him. Our job is just to make disciples, and it's the Holy Spirit's job to draw them to Jesus. But I want to say always, 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 our words will either draw them to him or repel them from him. Be careful what we say, especially to our loved ones. They know us as a different way. If you have somebody that's stubborn, just shock them. However you come about, just shock them. Shock the daylight out of them. But don't be religious to them because they're expecting that. Give them Jesus. Don't give them yourself. Give them Jesus. That's the whole reason why we got saved, right? Not to give them us, but to give them Jesus. Why? Because we need him ourselves. Amen. Father, we thank you for Paul's great boldness. We thank you for, Lord, just his.